remind all of our brothers here in this tribe. We are thankful for each one that has tuned in today, and we trust that the Lord will help us bring the message this morning that will be beneficial to everyone that's listening. A lot of what that I may have to say today, the church members and those who are used to hearing me preach will hear a lot of the same things said, but I know there will be a lot that are watching that it may be different or new to you, and to you I would trust that you will listen well this morning to what we have to say. We do thank God for his blessing and for the privilege to be here. We had a good revival last week. We finished up on Sunday night. God blessed us. We were somewhat low in numbers, but at the same time, we had a good number considering the circumstance of the environment. And so we are thankful for Brother David Stafford that assisted us in that revival. We thank the Lord that we had the opportunity to make it through our revival. Many of our churches are having to postpone because of the sickness, and so we consider it a great privilege that the Lord allowed us to conclude our revival. We would ask that we continue to remember the loss, not just here at Salt Lake Fork, but certainly all over the area and the world, and many churches were unable to go forward with their revival at this time. So with that said, we'd like to get into our lesson for today. The title of my message is Promises in Motion. Promises in Motion. Now, I put a subtitle to that, and I'll explain this title in just a moment. The subtitle would be Steps in the Determined Direction. Steps in the Determined Direction. One of the things, I guess, that has kind of channeled my thoughts this way is certainly this week being the week of July the 4th and our celebration of our independence and our Declaration of Independence, and being pretty much confined at home because of the restrictions on being out in public, we watched a lot of television news and events, and certainly the riots and all the demonstrations and everything that has gone on. But I guess the one thing that keeps sticking in my mind is a great number of those who are inciting much of this violence and this, what I would call anarchy, for lack of a better term, because that's really what it is, and claiming that they have not received the freedoms which were declared in our Declaration of Independence. And I guess I would refer back to what Martin Luther King Jr. said at one time, that that we had a promissory note, and he was referring to the Declaration of Independence, which contained the promise of a freedom. And so with that thought in mind, first of all, I'd like to read my background lesson, which is found in the book of Hebrews, in the 6th chapter, the 13th through the 20th verse. It says, well, I think I'll start at the 12th verse. I'll start at the 12th verse of the 6th chapter. It says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God had made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is, by the promise and the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, my thought would certainly come from that 15th verse where it says, and so, after he had patiently endured, talking about Abraham, having received a promise from God, he patiently endured. The promise was not immediate. The promise to him took time to fulfill. And so there were steps to fulfilling that promise, but it says after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, the promise was that God would give him a son, and that son, Isaac, which we found out later, would be the one who would be the means whereby that God would fulfill an original promise that he had made to all humanity, as well as the promise that he made to Abraham of giving him land. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. But before I do, I want to read you out of the 1828 dictionary what that Noah Webster defined as promise. And you have to remember that promise is something that is forward, not something that you have in your hand right now, but true faith. True faith is acting upon that as if you already had it in hand because its completion is sure. And so the definition of promise is to send forward. To send forward. That's what it is. A binding declaration of something to be done or given for another's benefit. A promise may be absolute or conditional, lawful or unlawful, expressed or implied. An absolute promise must be fulfilled at all events, meaning at all costs. An absolute promise must be fulfilled at all costs. The obligation to fulfill a conditional promise depends on the performance of the condition. And we're going to find, if we go through this lesson, that both were made to Abraham, and that both were in operation, and Abraham believed the promise of God on both occasions. Now, with that promise in mind, and the thought of our nation, and this great freedom that we enjoy, and remembering that this nation was grounded and founded, and framework was laid out in the original document of the Declaration of Independence. And just to read the second paragraph, or part of the second paragraph, from that document, which most of you will be familiar with, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." Folks, that foundation is what this nation was built upon. Was it fully completed at that time? Absolutely not. The Revolutionary War only was the beginning of that. And so we must remember that a promise is something in the future that has not fully been obtained, but steps are always need to be taken in that right direction. Therefore, my subtitle, Steps in the Determined Direction. And so our founders of this great nation determined that the direction of this nation would be to the freedom of all men, that they might be at liberty, and that they might be able to pursue happiness. Not guaranteed, but the opportunity to pursue. And that was a dream, that was a future for this country laid down in the foundation. Now, I'm going to move away from the country, and I may get back to it later, but I want to show you that the principle of that is founded in all of humanity. I feel that many of these who are calling out for the disintegration of our nation, for the upheaval, for the burning down of it, as some have said, they do not know their history of this nation. Certainly, they do not know the history of humanity or that which has been revealed by God. Otherwise, they would have a better perspective of what a promise is, and they would understand better the direction that this nation is headed. Well, it's for certain that when this nation was founded, there were many things that needed to be corrected. There were many, many things that needed to be corrected and improved upon. But folks, this nation has moved in the right direction. The men were not without fault, any more than Abraham was without without fault, as we have time, we'll get into. But he moved in the right direction, and this nation is moving in the right direction. We've made great advances in that which is the founding principle of this nation over the years. Men bled and died during the Civil War that these freedoms and that these liberties might be obtained and pursued. Did they acquire them all? No, but it was one more step closer to that. Let me get back to my scripture, because I do want to talk about what God has done for the human race and the promises that he made. You'll notice that in my reading that the word promise was used many times. If you look throughout the scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you'll find that word hundreds of times. And it always means a direction toward a promise, a direction toward something that is determined. Now, as I said, that in the definition, that a promise can either be absolute or it can be contingent upon something. And so I want you to understand that God first made a promise to all humanity, and that promise was absolute. It was not contingent upon what man might do, but it was hinged upon God himself. We see in the passage that I read that God swore by himself because there was no one greater that he could swear by. He couldn't call upon his mother and swear upon her grave like some do today, or their children. But when people call to mind the greatest thing that they either possess or reverence and swear upon that, we take it to be true. And so because God could find no one greater than himself, he swore upon himself by an oath, and that the character of God cannot lie, and therefore he is absolute. Now, God's promise to humanity was set against the struggle of good and evil. Good and evil became present in humanity at the very outset of our being. It's still with us today. And every promise that is obtained, whether it be for a promise to fulfill to your children, even a promise that we would make when we leave home and our little girl says, "You promise you'll come home," it is still a struggle against opposition. Your intentions are good to do that. You might put out everything that you can in order to make sure that you can fulfill that. But there are circumstances, environments, there are things that could prohibit that. And so that's contingent. It is contingent upon a lot of circumstances. But the promise that God made to all of humanity, it was set against this good and evil, but everywhere along the way, we see God shining through and reaffirming the promise that he made. And so we see that as good and evil, entered in to our humanity, we know from the study of God's Word that it was at the temptation in the Garden of Eden where the evil entered into the human race, and Adam and Eve's eyes were open, and they were able to see and to determine through the eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil what was good and what was evil. And so as it entered the human race, the first thing that God did, the very first thing that he did was he met with them, and there was a consequence to that evil choice that they had made. To Adam, he said that you must leave this paradise, and that you must go into the world and earn your living by the sweat of your face, that you must till the ground and bring forth and struggle. And struggle against it that you might survive. And to Eve, he said to her that she would always be subject unto her husband, and that bringing forth children would be with great pain and sorrow. And then he turned to the wicked one, the evil one who had tempted Eve, Satan, and he said to him in the 15th verse of the third chapter of Genesis, which is a promise. It's the beginning of the promise. Many refer to it as the gospel when first revealed to humanity, and I believe that it was, because he said to the evil one who had brought this upon humanity, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee," that is Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it, that is her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so that was a promise made. It was not fulfilled at that point, but it was going to happen because God assured him that it was. And so the first step began to be taken. And we know that Adam and Eve conceived, and she brought forth two sons, Cain and Abel. And the struggle began right there. But God's determination was that good would prevail, but evil has its day. Evil riles up and riles up against many times. And so we know that Abel brought a sacrifice unto God that was acceptable to God. Cain brought up the fruit of his hands of his own labor, and he was proud of what he had done. And he was upset because God would not accept the works of his hands. And so God told him, hey, that sin lies at thy door. If you do what's right, and you do as you've been instructed, and bring that to me, which shows forth the necessity of an animal sacrifice, because that's what he had declared. But Cain did not want to do that, and his anger rose up in him, and he slew Abel. And one would think that evil had prevailed. But God would not renege on his promise. And so then we have the wonderful next story that Eve conceived, and she brought forth a son, and they called his name Seth, and he was brought forth in the image of Adam. That means that he was of a fallen nature, but he was the step. He was the step continuing toward that promise. And you can read through the first few chapters of Genesis, and you can easily see that there was a line of humanity that came down through Seth, and there was a line of humanity that came down through Cain. And those that came down through the line of Cain were called the sons of men, and the line that came down through Seth were called the sons of God. And so that's easily seen, and we have representation in that of good and evil. And truly so, because we find that down through Cain's line, that many of the things that were introduced into the world were art, there were many things that were introduced. We also see that murder continued to come down through that line, and rebellion against God. And so just as Cain rebelled against God, his line rebelled against God, and we have Seth's line that came down as well. But we find that in the course of time, there was an intermingling of those lines, and it said that the sons of God went into the daughters of men. And I believe that was a crossing of those two lines, and it began to cause more sin to grow, even in that line of godly men. And so eventually that line was gone. We see that it got to be a very dark time. It got to be a very dark time because as God looked down upon the earth, it says that he saw that men's hearts were continually upon evil. They were continually on the wrong thing. They were continually upon evil. And God determined that he would have to wipe men off of the face of the earth because of the evil that had polluted this wonderful world that he had made. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And we find that Noah was that step, that he was that triumph in a great time of darkness. We look back over the history of our nation, and we can see many, many dark times. There were times that, even during the Revolutionary War, that it was uncertain whether or not that we could triumph and survive and bring forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal, as Abraham Lincoln said when he dedicated the cemetery at Gettysburg. And there were dark times that we thought that might never happen. It was a dark time during the Civil War when over 600,000 men died, and many of them that they might make men free. As a wonderful psalm said, that as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. There were dark times. But this nation has come out of those dark times, and yes, it's been a struggle. It will continue to be a struggle all along, but let's never forget that the promise that this nation was built upon is a promise that all men will be free and be able to pursue happiness, and it's a struggle to get there, and we're continuing to struggle today, but to say that we've made no progress, to say that this nation is a nation that is systemically racist, is just a lie. It is false. Because the progress that we've made shows that that's not the case. Do we have problems to work out? Absolutely. Was God's promises fulfilled at that dark time when he looked down and had to destroy all the men upon the earth? No, it was not. But there was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that light shining in darkness as he brought him through that flood and his family and began to establish an opportunity to fulfill that great promise that he had made to humanity. And so, as he came through that, we find that his intention had not changed. There was a man named Abraham. That's who this passage refers to that I read in Hebrew. And God chose Abraham. I believe Abraham had a good heart. I believe Abraham had been brought up and taught the ways of God. We can find his message. We can figure that out. And so he grasped hold of those things, and God spoke to him. God determined. God chose Abraham, not because that Abraham was great, but because God is sovereign, and he had a promise to fulfill, and he chose Abraham, that through Abraham he might fulfill that great promise to all of humanity, to bring in the seed of the woman, one that would destroy the evil and the wicked one in this world, and give us true freedom and true life and eternal life. And so he chose Abraham as a vehicle. And a vehicle is something that transports something of value to somewhere else. So Abraham was to be the vehicle, and his posterity, his name, those that came from him, were part of that vehicle, but all with the intent to bring in the promised seed of a woman at some point in the future. Abraham was the vehicle that God chose. And he made to him two promises. One was absolute, and one was conditional. Remember what I just read from the dictionary? That there are two types of promise. Absolute promise absolutely must be fulfilled at all costs, but the conditional one depends upon the fulfillment of the commitment based upon those who have made the recipients of it. Now, the one that was absolute, we find in the book of Genesis, it says, and I'll quote, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And so we see that the promise was to all mankind, to all the world, not just to the natural posterity of Abraham, although they were included, but the objective was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And there were many nations at that time, even when Abraham was called forward. And so God's intent was not just to bless a picked few, but to bless all nations through the seed of the woman that he had promised back in the Garden of Eden. Now that was the absolute promise. What is the conditional promise? The conditional promise was that out of Abraham, that he was going to bring a great nation, and he was going to give them a section of land, and he described that section and even gave the borders of it, and that he would establish Abraham's natural line of posterity in that land, but it was a conditional promise, which we'll find out a little bit more, but in the book of Genesis, God says, "Unto thy seed have I given this land," you'll find this in the 15th chapter of Genesis. "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates." Now I want you to understand that land had boundaries. It had borders, and it was intended for the posterity of Abraham, and they were to live in those borders. But their living in there was conditional, which we will find out later on. And one of those things that was conditional was that God gave them the covenant of circumcision. They were to fulfill that and to keep doing that and perpetuate it generation after generation, that their posterity might be identified. But never forget that that covenant of that land was conditional upon their obedience and their following him and doing what that he had asked them or told them to do. Now, those were the promises. Now, let's go back and figure out how to validate those promises. What we read in the book of Hebrews that by these two things, and that he cannot lie, and that he swore this oath upon himself, that these things, that these promises would come true. And so God took the responsibility of that entirely upon himself. Now, let's look first at the absolute promise. The absolute one is the one that will be fulfilled at all costs. Nothing can keep it from being fulfilled. And so let's take a look at that one first. We'll find that this involved Abraham. It involved his, first of all, believing that even in his old age that God would give him a son out of his own loins that would be the direction that God would bring his promise to pass. And so we know from reading that indeed that that Sarah conceived, brought forth Isaac in her old age, and he was the promised child. And so we read in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and I want to read this. It says that the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time. God had already directed him to take Isaac, the promised seed, the only child that was between him and Sarah. Yes, there was Ishmael. I don't have the time to get into Ishmael today, but that's a proof that Abraham himself was not a perfect man. He made mistakes. He made wrong choices that created great conflict not only within his family, but it's still going on today. It is still going on today. So Abraham was not a perfect man, but God was perfect. And we find that in Abraham's imperfection, he created a great chaos that is even with us today as the struggle goes on between those who track their posterity back to Ishmael and those who track their posterity back to Isaac. And so we know that Abraham's choices at that time brought a great strife in the human race that continues on today. But when Isaac came, he was the seed of promise, and Abraham believed God, and he loved Isaac, and we know that at one point God told him to take Isaac up on the mountain and to give him back to him. And Abraham went up to do that, and he was well-intentioned to do that. He even raised the knife with Isaac upon the altar to take his life. God stayed his hand and gave a substitute of the lamb that was caught in the thicket to take Isaac's place. God was teaching him a lesson. But listen to what God said. 22nd chapter 15 verse, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn. That's where this passage comes from in Hebrews that I quoted. It comes from this. By myself, God said, I have sworn upon myself that I cannot lie, by my own power of creation and my power to hold all things together. I've sworn by myself, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiply I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the reiteration of that promise that he made back in the Garden of Eden. The promise that he brought through Noah, as Noah was brought through the flood, the promise that he had made to Abraham at the beginning, that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God said, I swear that by myself, upon myself. And so it had not been fulfilled yet, but it was coming. It was as sure as can be, because that God, who cannot lie, said that it would take place. Now what about the conditional promise? The conditional promise you'll find in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. And what I want you to understand is, and I'm going to ask you to go read that for the sake of time, because I have much more that I want to get through, and I've already been too long. But I want you to go read that and see what's taking place there is a covenant that's being made. And the covenant that's being made is between Abraham and God. Abraham, God said, I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham said, well, how do I know for sure that you're going to give me the land? And God said, well, you take some birds and you slice, you cut them in two, you take some sacrifices and you cut them in two, and lay back. Now, this was an ancient custom of observing a covenant between the two parties. Each one of them would provide a part of the animals, and they would slice them in two, and each one would pass down through the middle of the animals that were cut in two, and each would promise to do something to fulfill that covenant, and the blood of those animals was the testament to that. And so Abraham went out, he laid all the animals out, and it says that Abraham kept birds from swooping down on them and taking up the carcasses. And then it says a deep sleep came upon Abraham, and he went to sleep.
And then it says that a flaming pillar, which was a representation of God, passed between those pieces and swore to keep that covenant. Abraham, it was not dependent upon Abraham, it was dependent upon God. And so God took the fulfillment of that covenant upon himself, because he knew that Abraham and all of his people could not fulfill that, that they would fail along the way, because humanity always fails, because we're not as we should be. That's why we need to be redeemed. That's why we need to be made upright in the image of Jesus Christ. And so that secondary promise, that conditional promise was given, but God said to Abraham, he said, I cannot give it to you right now. For your people will have to go down into Egypt, and there that they will become a great nation, and then I will bring them out, and then I will give them this land, but I cannot do it now, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so we find that they indeed, that this great nation came, they went down to Egypt, they were brought out of Egypt and led out by Moses, 440 years later, but God was going to fulfill the promise. They had the promise, they believed the promise. At times they got weary. At times that they become like little children and wanted to go back home, back to Egypt. But God was intended to fulfill that promise. Moses was their leader. God was directing him, and he was trying to encourage them to believe and trust God and to press forward even in the face of many, many difficulties. And so God brought them forward. But I want you to understand that when God brought them out and they were there in the wilderness, God gave them something else. He gave them what we know as the law. Now, the law was moral. It was sacrificial, but it was also a social community law of how they were to interact together. So it was all encompassing. I would encourage you to go back and read the boring books of Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and read that. And what you'll find out is that that is the very basis for our system of government in the United States. We call it the Judeo-Christian principle of government. But before that, the Christian religion came into existence, the Jewish law encompassed many things that we encompass in our law. And God gave them that law for two purposes. Two purposes. One was to bring the absolute promise, to bring all nations to that absolute promise of the seed that would be a blessing to all nations. But it was also a guide and a schoolmaster, as the Apostle Paul said, to bring the nation of Israel into the land, to develop them as a nation, and them too, to the seed that would bless all nations. And so that law is good. It was given for a good purpose, to fulfill the two things that God said in the unconditional promise or the absolute promise, that through it we might know and be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our soul, but also that the nation of Israel might be brought into the land that God had promised them. And if you read even casually, you'll see that their possession of the land was absolute. But their retaining that land was conditional upon them keeping the law that God had given them. And so he gave them the land as he promised, but he said, you have to keep this land conditionally. You have a responsibility to keep the law and the instruction that I've given you. If not, then the land will be taken from you and given to another. And so that is clear as can be. Now, we do find that God's promises were fulfilled. First of all, let's go to the nation of Israel. Let's go to the nation of Israel. Now, there are many that try to teach today that the promises of the land are extending into the future, and at some point that Israel, under God's promise of the Old Testament, will receive that land in what they call the tribulation period or whatever. I'm here to tell you that God fulfilled that promise of Israel. They were in that land conditionally, and failure after failure, that land was stripped from them because of their failure. Now listen to what Joshua said after they had taken the land and after they had gone in as God had led them. Here's what Joshua said in the book of Joshua, the 23rd chapter and the 14th verse. Joshua said, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. That was what Joshua said. All that God promised you in bringing you into this land has come to pass. Now, what did God also promise him? He promised Abraham and the people that he would make a great nation out of him. A nation that would be beheld by all the world. I'm here to tell you that happened. That happened. Read through the history of Israel. It was a struggle. It was a struggle, but eventually David came out as king over all the tribes and united the nation. And God was pleased with David. Oh, David had mistakes. He had problems. He was not a perfect man. But God united the kingdom under David and under Solomon. He gave them great riches and world power. And it was under Solomon that his fame spread abroad to all the world. And all the world said, never has there been any that lived like Solomon. For wisdom and all that he did, the great riches that he had. And listen to what Solomon said after that he had built the temple to God, which was a great and magnificent structure. And Solomon dedicated it that day, and God was pleased with it, and the Bible tells us that the Spirit came down and filled the temple to the degree that the priests did not even minister, but they had to back out because of the presence of God. So listen to what Solomon said in 1 Kings 8 chapter, 54th verse. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all his prayers and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. And he stood, and he blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, listen to this, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So God promised them they would be a great nation in all the world, and they were a great nation. All but then began to look at their demise, and I don't have much time to get into it. But the reason that there was a demise was because they turned their hearts from their king, not Solomon, but God, and they began to seek after the things of the world, and it was through their own anarchy against their king, their ruler, God, because they were a theocracy, and it was because of that anarchy that they were eventually scattered among all the nations. I've got to move on. So that was the promise of Israel, but what about the absolute promise of the seed? God promised back in the Garden of Eden that he would bring in the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. We know that children are born by the seed of the man and the egg of the woman. We know that. That's how biology works. But he made an astounding promise. And the promise was that it would be the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the evil one. And that promise had to be fulfilled. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, 4th chapter and 4th verse, he said that when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth his Son into the world, made of a woman, and made under that law to redeem them that were under the law. When did that time come about? Turn to the book of Luke and we'll read about it. It says that in the sixth month, this is in the 26th verse of Luke, it says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. She wasn't perfect, but she was highly favored because she believed God and she trusted God. And all of the women were looking forward to this, that they might be the one that would bring in this seed that had been promised to Eve back in the garden. And so it says, thou art highly favored with God. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And that word
Jesus means Savior. It means Savior of the people.
He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And another what promise fulfilled to David, that through him that he would bring the Redeemer into the world. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Not like the kingdoms of the world that fall apart. And look at your history, folks. Every kingdom that's ever risen in this world has fallen apart. Even the great nation that Ireland did Declaration of Independence was against, the nation of Great Britain has fallen apart. There is simply a shadow of what they used to be, and America needs to heed this warning, because that we have a responsibility, and it's ours if we can keep it. If we can, I'll get to that in a moment. And so, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing as I know not a man? Now that word know means to have someone that had not had an intimate relationship with. Follow the word all the way back through the scripture. And Adam knew his wife Eve that she could see. And Noah knew his wife that she could see. And so that word know always has an intimate relationship in which that offspring is produced. And she said, how can I have a child when I've not had a relationship with a man? And the angel gave her an answer. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God. Who created man? Who created this universe? Who has the power to bring forth life out of death, to bring light out of darkness? It says that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so that child that was born was of the seed of the woman. Man was not involved. He was the perfect Lamb of God that came into the world, as God had promised, that he would bring a lamb without spot or blemish. All of those things came to pass. And of course, taking step by step by step toward that final promise in which God will destroy the evil of this world, and that he will reign in righteousness among those that are his. All is proceeding and processing that way. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, in the great roll call of heroes, those who were mighty in the power of God. But it says they all died in the faith, having not obtained the promise. They haven't reached there yet. We're still on a timeline that is linear, that we're headed toward the fulfillment of that promise. At each step along the way, each one of these things is reaching toward that determined destination. And when the fullness of time was come, the promised seed came into the world. The Lamb, without spot and blemish, I don't have time to get back into their sacrifices, but I hope that you can see that God is fulfilling his promise. His promise was, and I'm going to try to close real quick, his promise was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How was he going to do that? How was he going to do that? Well, let's turn to the book of Acts, and we'll find out. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, in the fourth verse, it says, while being together and eating with him, Jesus with his disciples, after his resurrection, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. God made a promise. I'm going to send you something. I'm going to enable you to fulfill the promise that I've made to all nations. He said, of which, he said, you have heard me speak. Jesus is talking now. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized or immersed in and empowered and united with the Holy Spirit not long from now. Skip down to the 8th verse. But you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to tell people about me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And so the first step of that spreading of the gospel was there on that great day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down upon his church and empowered them to go not just to Jerusalem and in Judea, but then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the book of Acts is a record of how that gospel spread, that God's promise to Eve back in the garden was being fulfilled by the preaching of salvation through Jesus Christ and no other. And so we can see that that promise is continually being played out. generation after generation, God promised us, He promised us eternal life. Not a life that is temporary, not a life that can be taken away, but He gave us a promise of eternal life, and that promise was through this Son that came into the world, Jesus Christ. All of you listening have probably heard this verse. If not, go look it up. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version so that you get the context of it. John 3:16. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave His one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in Him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. God is fulfilling the promise that He made in the Garden of Eden to all the human race. The offer is there, whosoever will. And so God's promise has promised that. And God has promised also that there will be an end, and then there will be a beginning of a new world. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. Many count that it's not going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. But I'm going to read you out of the book of 2 Peter what Peter said about this end that God has promised will come and this new beginning that God said will take place. In 2 Peter, in the 3rd chapter, beginning the 9th verse, the Lord does not delay, as though He were unable to act and fulfill His promise, and is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is extraordinarily patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Every morning that sun comes up, it's because of God's long-suffering and His love to give this lost and dying world another opportunity, just like He gave the Amorites 440 years before that He brought the army of Israel in to take vengeance upon them, not their vengeance, but God's vengeance. And so God's patiently waiting and enduring all of this evil on the face of the earth. But make no mistake, folks, He said that He would not forever turn His eyes against it, but that He would bring His wrath upon the evil and destroy it once and for all. Peter goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come, but it will come like a thief, and then the heavens shall vanish with a mighty and thunderous roar, and the material elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and the works that are on it will be burned up. Since all these things are destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be in the meantime? In holy behavior, that is, in a pattern of daily life that's set you apart as a believer, and in godliness, displaying profound reverence toward our awesome God. That's the kind of behavior that we ought to show, in that we believe God's promise and that we are His loyal citizens of His kingdom that shall not perish. He says, while you earnestly look for and await the coming of the day of God, for on this day the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the material elements will melt with intense heat, but in accordance with His promise, we expectantly await new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. That is God's promise. It's not completed yet, but we're on that timeline, and every day takes us a step closer to that. And so, my conclusion is to America. To America, the promises are to you and your children. The absolute promise is salvation to all. To all. Red, white, green, black, blue, it doesn't matter. Salvation to all who come to God through Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God. That's the only way that God has provided for us to be reconciled to Him. That promise is absolute. Whosoever will, He will not turn you away. That is unconditional to you and your children. But there is a conditional promise. And that is liberty and the pursuit of happiness if you can keep it. If you can keep it. You're going to have to work at it. The founders of this great nation, when they wrote that Declaration of Independence and formed the framework of what we know as the Constitution, the genius behind that, and he was a genius, he was an intellectual genius, Thomas Jefferson, not a perfect man, absolutely, but he understood that he had a vision. And he said that the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. That means if you don't protect it, If you don't hold on to it and you don't fight for it, someone will take it away. And I'm here to tell you that today there are those in our society who want to take away our liberty and destroy our government and destroy the opportunity for you to hear the gospel and the opportunity for you to enjoy the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that God has so richly blessed us with. That is my message. I hope that you'll take it into great consideration. May God bless you, and God bless America.